part of engaging God is engaging God in every aspect of our lives. He's not just interested in the spiritual aspect or what we can do for him. He's interested in everything. So he wants an intimacy with us in that relationship, which opens up realms that we don't even understand yet to us. So God desires to be flowing from the inside because he's in us, and therefore we're connected to heaven, and our spirit, soul, and body is the conduit, if you like, for God's glory and his grace and mercy and love and everything to touch the world and the created order that we're in. And over the past few months, we've been looking at the legal or judicial court. And again, good testimony today of taking authority in a court and applying it to change and arrange situations according to God's purposes rather than anything else. And we need to understand that so that we can keep our gateways of our spirit, soul, and body open so that we can have a flow of heaven around us. And we've been looking at various aspects of that, and we're on the third stage, which is cleansing the gateways. And we've looked at familiar spirits, cleansing the specific gateways, and how we use trauma to bring transformation. And now we're looking at transformation through communion and three parts. So today is part two of that. And the key is that our first love gate, connected to God's kingdom within us, we have to open every day to allow the river of life to flow out, to invite God to be on the throne of our lives, to yoke ourselves to Jesus in intimacy so we'll learn from him because he's gentle and humble in heart. And so everything can flow out of those gateways to the world around us. And Psalm 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful or wicked or idolatrous way," depending on which translation you read, "and lead me in the everlasting way." And the everlasting way is the way that God established in eternity for our lives. We could call it our destiny that's connected to who we were before we were here. And we need to reconnect with that. So we can be proactive and we can engage everything that's blocking our gateways or is negatively affecting our identity. If we're getting identity from the world and our past experiences in this realm, then we're going to be conformed to the world. And it says in Romans 12:1-2, don't be conformed to the world. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. But that's a process, renewing. It doesn't just get renewed. We have to renew it by embracing the truth. And there are many different ways, including communion, to actually do that. So transformation, transfiguration, metamorphosis, all the same words, can take place at different levels, many different levels, in fact. Spiritual and dimensional transformation, our soul, emotions, mind, memory, our physical body, our DNA, both genetically and epigenetically, can all be transformed. And most of us have only dealt with the spiritual side of it. And now we've started to deal with the soul side of it. And now we need to move on to the body side of it and our DNA to see full transformation. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now that's a really important thing to get hold of, because if we're children of God, we have the right to certain things, because we're now in his family, adopted into the family of God. So that our earthly family is limited to earthly things, but our heavenly family is not, and we need to connect with that. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God. Now, I don't think we really fully understand what that means, but we're learning and embracing it in a deeper level. To be an heir of God, a fellow heir with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And it's the suffering bit that we struggle with. Now, suffering isn't sickness and sin and all that stuff. Suffering in this sense is actually applying the truth of who we actually are to the stuff where we believe and the lies and the things that conform us to something which isn't what God wants for our lives. And there's a process. And that process, Jesus went to the cross and he died so that we can live. We need to embrace the cross and apply that to our lives so that through the cross, we can be transformed, die to the old way and embrace a new way and literally be glorified. Now, in time past, people thought glorification was only possible when you die. because glory was seen as heaven. Well, actually, heaven isn't glory. Glory is the atmosphere of heaven, but it's not heaven itself. So to be glorified with him is something we can do now. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So again, don't think of that as, well, one day in heaven, I'm going to see a whole lot of amazing things. Actually look at this is something that happens now. We need to break the mindsets that put everything off to when we die physically. Because as we saw last week, we don't need to die physically if we embrace the truth of abundant life in Christ. So we need to understand that glory, because that glory has an implication to everything. So it goes on in verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So the whole of creation is looking, waiting for us to come into the fullness of our sonship, our inheritance, our eternal destiny in God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And we are its hope. Now you might look at yourself and think, hope you didn't rely on me. Well, actually, God is relying on us because he's chosen to use human elements in his kingdom. He's chosen to make us fellow heirs with him and heirs of God. He's chosen to bring man into his kingdom government. So he's chosen to limit what he does and give his sonship to us so that we can actually be co-heirs in his kingdom. Verse 21, that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So it's our glory who we were created to be to represent and reflect and radiate God's image that will bring freedom to the whole of creation when we start to take our position of sonship. So it's really, really important that we get hold of that truth and see us transformed, transfigured, metamorphosed from pure human beings to more than that. Because we were light beings, spirit beings in eternity. We became living beings, and that living being, unfortunately, because of the fall, became a human being. And most of us are human doings rather than beings. So we need to get back into that, who are we in eternity, so that we can align ourselves with that and truly become who God has created us to become. So we're all connected to the creative order generationally through our genetics and vibrationally and frequentially. And those words I've probably made up, but they actually mean something to me, because we're connected on a whole different level than we think. So even the frequency of the planet we're connected to, and it's a lower frequency than it should be. And as we come into a higher frequency, which is the true alignment to who we really are, then we'll raise the frequency of the planet, bring it back into the whole created place it should be within God's perspective, so that we can actually transform the rest of everything. So we need to understand how to deal with that connection with the creative order so that we can be free from the negative side of it, and then we can start to apply the positive. So we need to come be free from the negative records encoded within us because of our past connections generationally. So genetically, we can trace our heritage to Adam and Eve and the sin of the garden pathway of good and evil that they took, which is that is what we have recorded within our physical DNA. So we're connected to creation's groan and its low frequency. We need to reconnect with who we were in the what was of eternity. And that's where we were created as thoughts in the mind of God, the vast sum of his thoughts. It was all recorded in a book, in a scroll, which we'll see is tied to our DNA. So to be set free from corruption and brought into the liberty and the glory of our true eternal destiny and identity as sons of God is what this process is all about. And if we're not bothered about the process, then we're not going to get the results. So if we don't actually suffer, in other words, put some effort in and actually apply this, then we'll always get what we always got. We're all going to continue to get what we always got unless we change it. Change the source that directs what we get in our lives. So applying the body and blood of Jesus. Last week, we looked at these three statements from the sheet that we have as a some declarations. Now, when I made these declarations, I didn't know what I was doing most of the time. I just recorded what my spirit was leading me to say. Then afterwards, I began to meditate and find out what it meant. So the first one we saw last week, I eat your flesh, drink your blood, so that I will not die and live forever. John 6. I engage in the DNA of God and embrace the transforming power of the body and blood of Jesus. I engage the record containing the light, sound, frequency of God's image for transfiguration. And we looked at that last week. So this week, I embrace the record of the dimensions of the kingdom released in my body by the DNA of God. Now, I had no idea what that meant when I wrote it. Now I do, because I've pursued entering into what my spirit released connected to God. I engage in that DNA record and apply it to my bones for health and wholeness to remove all negative epigenetic hereditary switches, which is what Deb was talking about. And we're going to look at how we deal with those and where they come from. I speak to my marrow and command it to be a new source of blood that will transform the DNA of my cells so that I can be transfigured and live forever. So those three statements are statements that have come by revelation, but they have both scientific and biblical truth behind it. We're going to look at both. So I embrace the record of the dimensions of the kingdom. So what are they? The dimensions of the kingdom. Well, the kingdom is God's rule. So there are dimensions or aspects of and places where God rules. And that is released to me when I engage in the truth of who I am. When I know who I am, I have access to places and things that I didn't before. God wants to unveil and open those aspects. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them. And this is after he had gone back into heaven, had been sat down at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of the Ancient of Days, and was given a kingdom. And he has then given that kingdom to the saints. You read about that in Daniel. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, how much authority is all authority? Everything. And where? In the heavens and in the earth. So there's nothing that God's kingdom can't touch. But it's not automatic. It has to be applied because there is opposition to God's kingdom trying to stop God's will and purpose being outworked, both on the earth and in the heavens and in the atmosphere of the earth. So Matthew 12:28, and this is when Jesus came, the kingdom, the aspect of the dimension of that kingdom came with him. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So there was an aspect of that dimension, of earthly dimension, which came upon them. And then he said this, Matthew 10:7, to his disciples, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, so I imagine they received all those things, and freely you give. So that is the dimension that we need to engage. So where the rule of God in our lives is actually a manifestation of peace and wholeness to bring us back into wholeness so that we're reintegrated into who we really are. So the dimensions of the kingdom are physical. There's a physical dimension to it and are demonstrated in the works of Jesus' earthly ministry and in us and through us in the power of salvation. That is the power that works in us, and we demonstrate that power when we minister to others, giving it away freely. So sozo, the word for salvation, means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue or deliver from danger or destruction, to make well, heal, restore to health and wholeness. Now that's a good deal. But most of us have not really received the full aspect of salvation. We've received, well, I'm going to be forgiven for my past sins. There's so much more to salvation that God wants to bring us into. The dimensions of the kingdom are also spiritual and heavenly and are demonstrated in the governmental positions of authority there in the heavens. You could see those as the greater works of Jesus as the Son of God that he says we would do. 1 Timothy 6:15, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, that's all the authority that he has, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So who's the kings and lords that he's lord of and king of. Us. So there's dimensions of authority of kingship and lordship and sonship which operates in the realms of heaven so that it can be outworked on the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we get to be involved in the as it is in heaven in the dimensions of the kingdom. Zechariah 3:7 is a description of that process. And this was spoken to Joshua the high priest when he was in the courts of heaven. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways here, and if you will perform my service there, then you will also govern my house, which is a kingdom, governmental, authority position, and have charge of my courts. Not just go into the courts, but actually have charge of how they function, which is beginning to take place. And I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. In the assemblies and the councils of God are aspects of God's kingdom. And they are described in different ways. And we've used many diagrams to describe it in the past. That one, which is about the different realms of heaven and how they're connected dimensionally and how the courts operate in there and how you can engage wisdom's heights and how that operates in time and space, where there's and light and dark in God's kingdom. How that is patterned after the tabernacle and heaven is patterned after there, where we can engage that process of Zechariah 3 and outwork it in that realm, where we can, as lords on mountains or authority or positions of authority, begin to take authority for our mountains, the spheres that we've been given as individuals, and begin to administrate that. There are spiritual opposition that block that, so we have to deal with that in that realm, and start to open the everlasting doors over our lives. Also, we've seen that we can access the ancient path, another dimension that goes back into God's heart in eternity. We can step into what is, engage what was, and then we will begin to create what will be, because we're supposed to be history makers that actually align history with eternity. So we need to access that. There's also other dimensions of things. Metatron's cube, some of you have engaged that and been in there, and fuller expression of that showing the different dimensions of the kingdom and dimensional aspects is that, and some of you again have engaged some of the dimensions of that from an encounter perspective. God is opening up those realms for us to engage way beyond what we can imagine or think, just looking at the natural realm. So there are realms of the spirit that God wants to open up to us. Okay, I engage the DNA record and apply it to my bones for health and wholeness to remove all negative epigenetic hereditary switches. Now, some of these are a mouthful, and they were for me until I really got hold of what they meant. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, to the piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both bones and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that's a process of transformation. One of the processes is actually looking at the bones and the marrow. So what is the source of life? Genesis 2:23 said, this man said, talking about Eve, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So there's something about the bones which is important. Joshua 20:11, his bones are full of youthful vigor. Well, we'd all want that. You know? So it's possible. Proverbs 3:8, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So there's something about the bones that we need to engage in. Sin caused Adam's third DNA strand, which is a light strand, to be separated so that he lost contact with the wavelengths or the image of God that was within his spirit. So encoded within that light strand of DNA was that which was to bring the rest of his body into alignment, soul and body together, because his spirit was around him on the outside of his body at that time before he followed the wrong pathway, which separated him from his spirit, which went inside, separated from God and separated from soul and body. So most of us have just operated through soul and body until we get born again and that light strand gets re-engaged with us and with God and then starts to bring transformation. But then it says that there's a battle between the spirit and the flesh for control, which is why we need to deal with that in our gateways of our lives. So DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, is now the human blueprint rather than the light DNA. Our physical DNA is what's imprinted with the codes that form us. So it's made up of nucleic acids, a system of extremely complex molecules filled with information that orders or codes our physical existence. Now, I'm not going to be limited by what's in my physical DNA, because that came from a wrong source, Adam and Eve's sin. So I need to transform it. A DNA strand is 2.5 nanometers, which is a billionth of a meter. Hair is 50,000 nanometers. So it's pretty small. And actually, one cell's DNA, if you uncoil it, is 6 to 10 feet long. One cell, if you look at the DNA and look at the letters within DNA, because there are different proteins and codons and things which are encoded, would stretch, if you pulled it out, from the pole to the equator of the Earth. That's a lot of letters in one cell. The nucleotide bases within our DNA would be the letters, the codons would be words, the genes would be sentences. So DNA would be a book, the instruction book of life. So who's writing it? Who's encoded it is the issue. How is it actually being read? Because our body will read that book and form what it reads. So depending on what's in that book will determine what we're like. So if we're shaped by that book, that's why physically we look like we do, because we're receiving that from our parents and grandparents and great parents, actually right back to Adam, then that's affected actually the physical makeup of our DNA and what our DNA can do and what our physical body can do. And next week we'll look at how that can be changed. So DNA is not only responsible for the construction of our body, but also serves as data storage and as a communication network. We now only have 3% of our DNA, which is active to encode the physical order that we can see. So 3% does what you can see. 97% can do an awful lot more than what you can see. But we've not learned how to engage that 97%. There are things within that 97% that actually are the things that we need to get dealt with and changed. So 97 of our DNA, which seemingly they used to call redundant DNA or junk DNA, they've now realized that that isn't true. And a few things that I was sharing 4 or 5 years ago about DNA, now they've actually come out and proved. Well, that's always what happens. The science proves the truth of the Word of God and proves what God was doing. And if it isn't in alignment, it's because science has not yet discovered the truth. So from the 26 letters of our natural alphabet, in various sequences, we have 43 volumes of the Britannica Encyclopedia, 280 million words. That's 10% of the information that's in your DNA. One strand. In our DNA, they've recently discovered that there are biophotons. Now, that's an interesting subject, but light, energy, spirit is part of the engagement with what our DNA is in terms of light. They've discovered there is light within our DNA. Our blood, actually, again, some scientists say, is made up of congealed light, with its frequency slowed down enough for it to carry information that our body can encode and use. Russian scientists were working on the Human Genome Project, and they discovered that there was language and syntax within that 97% of DNA that could be changed, resequenced, and re-encoded by frequencies, sounds, and words. Now, they used different things to do that. They exposed DNA to sound frequency patterns on a laser beam. They influenced the DNA frequency and thus the genetic information itself. People tried to do gene splicing, physically splicing genes, and that's what most of the Western world did. The Russians actually took a different track, and they looked at sound and frequency and words in light to actually change the sequence of DNA and bring healing to parts of the DNA which actually were out of order. So our DNA can be reprogrammed or programmed by language, by words, by thoughts, if the correct frequencies are being used and applied, which is what we do when we embrace communion, applying the truth with those frequencies to our DNA. So we can therefore use our words and thoughts applied in correct faith frequencies, because you have to have faith that's the correct frequency to see this work. as we take communion and bring about that transformation in our lives. Recent research has even gone deeper than that, has confirmed that there are areas of DNA which has triggers and switches that can be turned on and off. For example, by the environment, by words, by trauma, other things. And that's what turn on our genetic or epigenetic abilities and weaknesses. So there are things within that DNA that switches on, let's say sickness or arthritis or diabetes or other things that we have received as a hereditary thing from our generational line. And there are, if the certain conditions come about, those switches switch on and you get diabetes. If that's in your genetic makeup, if you, let's say, eat wrongly, don't look after yourself, you can trigger that quicker than would normally take place. Or you can deal with it so it's no longer there, so you're not going to get it, which is the preferable option. New switches or triggers can be formed in our DNA, not just inherited. And this is what they've now discovered. These things are not, you know, they used to think everything happened, you know, in evolution by millions of years and chance, and everything was just a chance thing. Now they've discovered that genetic changes, now I don't want to call them mutations because that sounds bad, but if they're negative, it probably is bad. But if they're positive, it doesn't have to be bad, it can be good. Therefore, we can actually have within one generation changes within our DNA that then can be passed on to the next generation. Good and bad. So it's really up to us to see our DNA in its correct form. So we can be conformed to the image of God and again become transfigured beings of light because our DNA has the capacity to be resequenced. It isn't fixed. The frequency of that encoded record of God's DNA, because he carries the master record, if you like, that we are patterned after because we're made in his image and formed in his likeness. The frequency of the words we think and speak form a powerful arc of agreement that when we mix that with the power within the body and blood of Jesus, it has tremendous transformational authority to act. Now, epigenetics is the study of the field of genetics. This is just a definition from the dictionary. It's a field of genetics of cellular and physiological phenotype trait variations. I'll explain what that is. That are caused by external or environmental factors that switch genes on and off, affect how cells read genes instead of being caused by changes in the DNA sequence. They used to think that you could change the DNA sequence to change everything. You don't have to. Changes take place that affect things, and that's what happens within a generation, within our lives. So unlike genetics, based on the changes in the DNA sequence, the genotype, the changes in the gene expression or cellular phenotype are epigenetics, have other causes. Other things affect it, which are environmental things, like words or trauma or chemicals or radiation, has the power to affect change within our genetic makeup. And things that the Bible says, sin, curses, and iniquity, have the power to be passed on because they are attached to our DNA and change within one generation. Addictions also have the capacity to be passed on in this way, because certain genes with memories attached actually form switches that switch on addiction and switch it off. That's why it's important to deal with it. There's a professor, Marcus Pembury, who's a pediatric geneticist at the University College London, said several statements recently. Studies provided, and they've been doing studies into this epigenetic stuff, provide compelling evidence for the biological transmission of memory. So memory can actually be stored and encoded within our DNA. The memory of words, traumas, experiences can be encoded and passed on and therefore inherited by further generations. And when engaged with spiritually, familiar spirits and other things can turbocharge that process. Another thing he said, it addresses constitutional fearfulness that is highly relevant to phobias, anxiety, post-traumatic stress disorders, plus the controversial subject of transmission of memory of ancestral experiences down the generations. So things that we've known and been ministering to in terms of deliverance and other things for years, scientists are now coming out confirming that this is what has taken place. He also said, it's high time public health researchers took more human transgenerational responses seriously. I suspect we will not understand the rise in neuropsychiatric disorders or obesity, diabetes, metabolic disruptions generally without taking a multi-generational approach. Again, scientists confirming what the Bible teaches, what we've been teaching for quite a long time. So epigenetic concerns the inheritance of gene expression that can be affect present behavior and pass things on. So your behavior, if it is attached to your DNA, is very hard to break, which is why we need to apply something with the power, greater power, to break it. A chemical tag known as epigenetic mark is attached to DNA that subsequently tells a cell to use or ignore a particular gene. So these things are markers that can be applied negatively or positively. So the most common of these markers is known as a methyl group or an alkali derived from ethan. I'm giving you some scientific background because some people like that. Some people just think, actually, you know, my wife's looking over there, glazed eyes, and think, actually, I don't need to know that. But some people like it, and some people just think, oh, well, I'm going to use the truth that is there. So when it binds itself to DNA by a process called methylation, it prevents proteins being added to the gene, as a result, turns it off. There's a picture of what goes on. So when Deb said earlier about the black spot she saw in her DNA, you can see that there are epigenetic tags that are attached to DNA as little spots. Those little things, those are the things that switch on and off and trigger and switch things within our DNA to affect our physical body, which then become at work. Whether they're sicknesses or other things, diseases, other things can be triggered. Addictions and other things can be triggered actually by this pathway. So what do? Well, we need to deal with it. And then the next statement is, I speak to my marrow, command it to be a new source of blood that will transform the DNA of my cells so that I can be transfigured and live forever. I don't have to be the same. So what does the marrow represent? What does the blood do? How is my body transformed? Now, go back to an Old Testament prophecy, Ezekiel 37, 4, 5, 10, some scriptures there. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, we have a song, which I'm not going to sing. But, you know, it's a song, isn't it, about those dry bones. The reality is, our bones can hear the words of the Lord and be changed. And then it says, I will cause breath to enter you. Now, doesn't breath normally enter a body? Well, this is just bones. That you may come to life. So it's the life which was in the bones that actually is the source. I prophesied and as he commanded me, and breath came into them, the bones, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. I would say those are sons of God, manifested on the earth. When the life of God is in their DNA, into the marrow, and bringing life, which is beyond what we normally have. But we need to apply it. So the breath did not enter the physical body, it entered the bones. In the middle of the bones is the marrow, which is the source of life and the source of blood. We speak to our bones that breath would enter into our marrow and transform us, which is the words we speak. So when God breathed into Adam and he became a living being, the breath of God was his words. He spoke into Adam. And what did Adam do? He spoke back out. So he received God's words and spoke them out to frame existence through his words. So when we speak and apply the body and blood of Jesus, we speak or breathe into the bones and the marrow at a genetic level. That's what we're doing. We can say, be transformed into the image of Jesus. Be genetically purified and transformed from one degree of glory to another. Transfigured to radiate glory. Again, that's what the word of God says. We're changed from one degree of glory to another. We become more like him as our DNA is actually changed and the source changes. Literally, your body is constantly replacing old cells with new ones at a rate of millions per second. In fact, by the time I finish reading this sentence, 50 million of your cells will have died and been replaced by others. And there's another 50 million. And another 50 million. And another 50 million. There's a lot going on within us. Some are lost through wear and tear. Some just reach the end of their life. And some deliberately self-destruct. And some don't change at all. So red blood cells live for about 4 months. White blood cells live for an average of a year. Skin cells, about 2 or 3 weeks. I've got a bit of a rough deal, those. That's why we've got a lot of dust around. Colon cells, actually got it really rough. They only last about 4 days. They've got a whole load of junk going through them, I guess. Well, brain cells typically last an entire lifetime. And neurons within the central cortex, for example, are not replaced at all when they die. So we need to make sure that what we've got in our mind is the truth in there. It's because we've got a limited number of cells within our mind, in our brain. But there are other cells which are associated with that which can be replaced, which is good. So what is going on to be the source of that replacement? What is encoding what cells get replaced? And what they're being replaced with. Because if those cells were replaced by something different, and you're being changed at 50 million cells a day, then in a year, think how many cells could be aligned with something eternal rather than something natural. If you change the source of what is encoding that information that replaces our cells. So we can apply the frequency or pattern of the truth of our eternal identity recorded in the body and blood of Jesus to our DNA so that our body can be transfigured with cells formed from a different DNA record. Now, how can you have two DNAs? Well, you get a bone marrow transplant. And when you get a bone marrow transplant, the DNA of your blood is different from the DNA of your cells. So the DNA of your blood can actually change the DNA of your cells if you learn how to do it by applying it. So the marrow within the bones is the source of blood which engages the whole body. So once our blood is programmed, it flows out through a whole system, a network of veins and arteries and capillaries and stuff like that, to touch every part of us, our organs, every cell of our body. The only part that doesn't actually get blood is our spinal column, which is where our spirit resides, interestingly enough. So technically, the hematopoietic component of our bone marrow produces approximately 500 billion blood cells per day. So there's a lot of cells that can be formed from a new source, which use the bone marrow's vascular system as a conduit to the body's circulation system. So that is sent out to the body to encode the body effectively. So bone marrow is also a key component of the lymphatic system, producing lymphocytes that support our body's immune system. So we want truth within our lymphatic system, which will bring health and wholeness to our body. But where's that truth going to come from? Genetic material from generations or from God's eternal heart and truth for us? So the bone marrow transplants change the DNA of someone's blood. Bone marrow transformation can do the same thing through communion. We can transform our bone marrow through communion to then change the blood and flow out. And this is what happens. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So the life which is in the body and blood of Jesus has power to atone and deal with Adam's generational line. Hebrews 9:22, all things are cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, the blood of Jesus himself, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What light are we walking in? It's not talking about physical light. It's talking about a spirit. God is spirit. God is light. Therefore, light carries information, which can change us if we're stepping in the right light. Not created light like the sun, but creative light, who God is. Totally different speed it operates in. So literally we can take the body and blood of Jesus, eat it, apply life to our marrow, the source of life within our bones, and speak words of life to accompany it. When we take communion, don't just take a bit of bread and a bit of juice and put it in your mouth and forget it. You have to speak in faith using the words that you know are true to change things. all our blood flows through the heart. Interestingly, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Because you don't actually do most of your thinking in your mind. That's just where your conscious thoughts are. Your subconscious mind is your heart. And actually, when they do electrical measurements, they measure activity around the brain about a foot away. Whereas around the heart, it puts at an electromagnetic field about 10 feet away. 10 times more within the heart. So it's really important to know what's going on in the heart. So the old blood is programmed by hereditary and generational encoded information. So you just get the same old, same old, same old as it goes round. Or new blood through what's in the marrow and going through the heart can be programmed by the renewed mind and heart with truth for transformation of our bodies, which is why we need to get the truth in our hearts. Here's a picture of the heart. Pumps a whole load of stuff all around the body. That's a physical thing, but actually there is something spiritually which takes place in that. So our lungs literally supply breath containing oxygen through the pulmonary veins to the heart. Heart pumps oxygenated blood to our brain, body through the arterial system. Venous system returns blood via the heart to the lungs through the pulmonary artery, goes round and round and round and round. And if it stops, you're in trouble. And if it stops for 4 minutes pumping blood to your brain, generally you end up brain dead. Because it has to have that information, the oxygen that's contained. Think of your spiritual life and how important it is to you to receive the same spiritual breath to your spirit. So this is essentially the rhythm of life, both physically and spiritually. The breath or spirit is drawn from God, flows in the river of life to our hearts, programs our mind with the truth. We breathe in from God and frame our lives from that eternal truth. So we just don't need oxygen going around our blood. We need the breath of God, the spirit flowing around our body, engaging truth, bringing transformation. Now, the heart has four chambers, and we'll look at that in the next aspect when we get onto this in a few weeks' time, in terms of the four aspects or chambers of the heart that we need to engage in. The garden of the heart, the dance floor, the soaking room, the bridal chamber. And we'll see that that's a process of intimacy and transformation. But literally, we draw from the spirit. That spirit gets passed to our mind and body and then gets drawn back to the spirit for more. We breathe in and out. We're not just breathing natural air if we know how to engage the life of the spirit. We can breathe the breath of God. And that can actually go around our bodies and carries with it the record of our scroll of destiny for eternity to change and bring us into agreement and alignment. Scripture. Proverbs 4:20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. How do you get the truth of God's word into the midst of your heart? Well, we've done myriads of teaching on that about meditation is how we get the truth in our hearts. Why is it so important to keep them in the midst of our heart? Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Here again, scripture teaching this truth to bring wholeness, health to our body. Watch over your heart with all diligence. In other words, really do this. To be diligent means to apply something. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So life literally flows in this way to bring us into the fullness of who we are in God. So whenever we eat, don't just limit it to a Sunday or a special time. Whenever you eat, you can see this. I am taking the body and blood of Jesus. I'm applying this to my life. You know, you don't have to say grace as in, okay, I'm going to do this. You can do that and apply that grace, which is the divine enabling power of God every time you eat and drink, by in faith taking this and applying it. With the words that are spirit and life, speaking to our marrow, applying the DNA of God to transform our DNA into the eternal image of God, that's our destiny. We can do this all the time. The more you do it, the more effective it's going to be. The more you're going to be living and walking by faith and not by sight, which is literally what that means. We're walking by faith in the truth contained in God's words, not by our natural eyes. So when we take the body and blood of Jesus by faith, our conscious engagement causes the waves of possibility. Remember, I was talking about waves, wavelengths of God's thoughts about us, because all those thoughts that he has, the vast sum of those thoughts, are waves of possibility until they actually become matter or formed in us to become reality. Otherwise, they're just thoughts. We want thoughts to become truth and outworked. So the life of God in the sound, frequency, and vibration, fragrance are all accessible when we take communion by faith. So as you do this today, apply the bread and juice, engage it by faith. Try doing it in a different place. Go into the realms of the spirit, as we said last week. Go onto the dance floor of your heart. Go into the garden. Sit down and see that table set before you in the presence of your enemies. Take that food and apply it. Go into the heavenly tabernacle. Go into the temple, as we saw last week, and go to the altar and get your DNA, as we saw in the video. Step into that place and get it unraveled and purified. As you take and apply the blood and juice, do it. Speak health to your bones. Speak into your bones with that life. Speak to that epigenetic triggers. Reprogram your marrow to change the DNA of your body by speaking faith-filled words. Now start with the things that are on the sheet. But make your own. Make your own sheet. You develop your own words. Let your spirit speak so that you can write it out and look at it and think, what does that mean? But then as you take it, apply it, meditate on it, that truth will be revealed to you. Don't just take my words, make your own. So speak to those hereditary switches, just like Deb said she did to that arthritis in her family line and the pain went. Speak to anything, could be depression, addiction. Command those things to be changed, to be removed. Command every memory encoded in epigenetically to be purged from your DNA. Memories of trauma, memories of your past generations passed on to you, which have affected each of us. Speak to them and command them to be changed. So engage your DNA. Go into that realm of heaven and see it purified and refined so that you can actually start to be transfigured to radiate light as a son of God manifested on the earth to bring the answer to creation's groan to change it and transform it. Amen?
Amen.